Well, we've been talking about angels, and tonight we're going to turn our attention to demons. I don't think that it's correct to say that demons are angels who didn't keep their first estate, who left the role that they were supposed to be given. I don't think that they were created beings, although I know that everything that exists is created by God. It's just that there's a lot of things about demons that I don't understand. And try as I might, I just can't go beyond the information that we have in the Bible. So we're going to talk about a little bit about the information that we do have in the Bible. Apparently, demons, according to Jeremiah or to James and Luke, are capable of understanding who Jesus is. They know his role. They, I think, know the scriptures, and we'll see that when we look at Zechariah. But I just don't know exactly where demons came from. So let's look at James, the second chapter, at verse 19. Now, James is talking about a different subject. James's subject here in the second chapter is a belief that causes us to act for God. And belief without action, of course, James says, is dead. You have to have both. It's not good enough to say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to actually act on that belief. And he uses the demons as an illustration of that fact. He says in verse 19, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even demons believe that, and they shudder. So just to say that I have a belief in God is really not sufficient. It needs to cause us to be a certain kind of people. It needs to cause us to act on that belief. Demons, apparently, even though they exist outside of the physical world that we inhabit, okay, they can touch this physical world, but they exist in a spiritual realm, kind of like what we describe as being the place where angels exist. Demons exist there, and they know about God. They know what God did, and they know, because they know about God, about judgment. And they know that they're going to be held accountable for the way that they have conducted themselves. Any other thoughts about the origin of demons, perhaps, or thoughts about their accountability? Well, remember, we talked about angels as being accountable before God. Even the demons are accountable before God. So yes, we are accountable to God. And those beings that exist in this spiritual realm, they are also accountable. Lee?
Can we just, since we know that God was the creator of all things, can we assume then that he also created demons?
Yeah, well, that's what I have to assume.
Yeah.
But it is an assumption.
They would know him because they knew him. They know that they were created by him.
Yeah, I think that's part of it.
Okay.
Undoubtedly. Yeah, Bill.
So, the demons have a physical body, or are they just spirits?
My understanding is that the demons sometimes have a physical presence, whether it's just like us or it looks like us, but that they exist in this spiritual realm where angels exist. So angels could take on a physical expression. They didn't have to have a physical expression. but they can take on a physical body. So that's the way I understand demons. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
That one, yeah. There's there's a scripture in Proverbs that God created somebody or other for the day of evil, something okay. like that.
Okay.
Could that be these guys, or is that?
Well, hang on to that. We'll get to a statement that touches on that in a little bit. Let's see. Lee.
Well, I was just thinking, if demons were brought out of the person that they were, I'm thinking of the apostles of Paul, any of them that brought demons out, wouldn't they have been in some kind of a form, because he would have recognized that that had happened?
I don't know. That makes some sense, but the fact that they saw the demon after he was cast out was not the way that they knew that they had cast out the demon. The evidence that the demon had been cast out was the person who had been occupied or taken over by the demon returns to his former self. Yeah, like you remember the story about Legion that had taken over the man that lived in the graveyard and wouldn't even wear clothes. They couldn't restrain him even with chains. And the way that the people knew that man had been freed of those demons was he was sitting clothed having a regular conversation.
Yeah.
So that's how I think that would be the evidence that you would look for to know that the demon had been cast out of this person. Not that you could see the demon. Now, maybe they could see the demon. I just don't know. If an angel was here, would you always be able to see him? I don't think so. But they sometimes took on the form of a man. So could have and often did, but I don't think it's necessary. I don't know. Bill?
There was at least one other incident, I think, where demons cast out of somebody and they became as they were dead. Passed out, unconscious, relieved from the removal of the spirit.
That one doesn't ring a bell with me. Doesn't ring a bell with me. I'll have to look for that. So yeah.
Look at it. I think it's when you mentioned it that spirits know God. And it shouldn't be, and no scripture, it shouldn't be any true surprise to us, because Satan knew scripture.
Sure.
Yeah, well, that's
knew,
true.
He knew how to manipulate it so that he could try and fool people, or even to fool Christ.
Yeah, that's true.
So scripture is something that they know, but they reject.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. That's the conclusion that I have drawn. But there was a time, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. There was a time when demons possessed people even against their will. And I think I can also say that sometimes the demon possessed a person when it wasn't necessarily against their will, but it was not what they willed. Okay? It's just that they were kind of passive in the whole thing. So demons did possess people at one time. And that's a statement that you read in Luke 4. Moreover, demons came out of many people And when they came out, they were shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And that gets into Jesus having a plan to reveal himself to men as the Messiah, and that it wasn't time for that revelation to be made at this point. It could also be that Jesus would not allow them, these demons, to offer evidence of his divinity.
Yeah.
And that could be the case, that he would not allow them to speak or stop them from speaking because they were evil. And Jesus would not allow the testimony of evil men to prove his divinity. So I don't know about that, but the one thing that I do know pretty clearly is that demons were able to possess men, to take control of a man. And exactly how they did that, I don't know the answer to it. Verses 31 through 37 is a description of the demon possessing the man. And, you know, you're familiar with the case where the man came to Jesus and said, "My son is possessed by a demon," and the demon throws him into the fire. So the demon was able to control people against their will. Now, I think angels probably have that ability, but God has never used that. That's just my conclusion. I don't know if I can point to scripture that actually says that angels control people against their will, and that they chose not to do that because God, who works for our good, would never do that. I do know that angels could cause people to do things that they might not have been able to do without the angel. But I don't think God did it against their will. That's just my conclusion. And take that for what it's worth. It's just my conclusion from everything that I read about angels and demons. Okay, so that at one time, demons could take possession of a person and cause him to do things that he would not normally do, and even cause him to do things that were injurious to him, like this young man that the demon caused to it threw him into the fire. It doesn't indicate that the demon made him stumble and he kept falling into fires. But the demon threw him into fires. So I think that's a little bit different. Now, I said there was a time when this could happen. But my conclusion is that time was going to come to an end. And I think, in my mind, Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, talks about that time, when it was going to end. Okay? Can somebody read Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2? Somebody have that? We can get somebody from home to read that. Let's see. Who have we got at home?
There's Ann.
Ann, can you read Zechariah 13, 1 and 2? Ann, you're muted right now. Just remember to unmute. Well, let's see. Ann may not be able to. There you go.
That day, I've got it on now. Huh. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land.
Okay. What do you think, how would you go about defining what that day was?
Probably only the Lord knows that day, but it would be a day that he chose.
Okay, that's true, but I think he gives us a hint here. This phrase, on that day, Zechariah uses that phrase consistently. Yeah, Carol.
Oh, I was just comparing it to the phrase the last days. It's not the last days, but it's talking about a period of time rather than a particular day.
Okay, I'm not sure that I see the connection to last days. That tends to be, like you say, as opposed to a time frame, that's at a period of time.
Yes.
So yeah, I think those are different. Vicki, did you have your hand up? Okay. Anybody else?
Was it when the prophets were, we have prophets no more?
Okay, that'll help. That's one of the things that he says is going to happen on that day. He'll remove the prophets. So we know, of course, and a prophet is a word that kind of has two different meanings. In one sense, you could say that anybody that speaks the Lord's message is a prophet of the Lord. Okay? But there's a special sense in which there were prophets who were specifically inspired. They were given the ability to know the will of God and to declare it without having studied it. So, yeah, go ahead.
I'm thinking maybe Christ's death.
Okay, what makes you say that?
Because the prophecy was fulfilled. Died.
Okay. Okay. The importance of Christ's death can't be overstated. That in terms of a day, that's really critical. Yeah.
I think about if I remember this right, that when the Israelites, those who came back from Babylon, that it's said that they were no longer worshiping idols. That at that point in time, that they no longer worshiped idols.
Mm-hmm. I'd have to think about that one because I see them as still worshiping idols in the same sense that they worshiped idols during a period when they had a good king. They never did get completely rid of it. They stopped worshiping idols under the reign of Hezekiah. So there were times when they didn't worship idols like they did other times. I mean, there were times when Israel was so bad that they sacrificed their children to idols, to Molech. And they weren't always that bad. But I don't think that's the time yet. See, I see importance to the first part. Yeah, Bill?
Yeah, go finish what you were going to say. I found it.
Okay. I see importance to the first part of verse 1. On that day. That's Zechariah's favorite phrase. On that day. So on that day, there is opened up to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So what's that a reference to? Yeah, Faye?
And Pentecost, the establishment of the church.
Okay. In my understanding, if I look at all of Zechariah, okay, it's not a single day, but it's a time. And I think it's a time that began when Jesus is born, and it continues until Pentecost, when the fountain is opened up to David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that, if you had to say it's on a day, it's the day that Jesus died, the cross. That's the day. But it's not a literal 24-hour day. It's just in that time. Yeah.
At some time when I've studied this before, after the end of the first verse, I wrote Jesus's blood. So is that maybe what would be cleansing their sin?
Yeah, there's no question. It was Jesus' blood that cleansed the house of David. You know, God forgives David's sins, but he could do that because he knew Jesus was going to die. And so once Jesus dies, then the righteousness of God is revealed. Because up to that time, remember, that's the argument that Paul makes in Romans. Until Jesus died, Satan could accuse God of not acting fairly in forgiving sins because there hadn't been a sacrifice that could forgive sin. Blood of bulls and goats can't do that. It can only appease the righteousness of God. But God really declares his righteousness when Jesus dies. And the accusation that Satan is making against God, that he's not being righteous in forgiving sins, that's put to rest when Jesus dies. Now, God could do that because God knows the future in the past. So even before Jesus comes to the earth, God could say, Jesus has died. Because it's just as real in God's world as if it's already happened in my world. Okay? So, in that day, the fountain is opened up. That was Jesus' death. That was Jesus' atonement on the cross. And that's when the prophets, in general, ceased. Once you have made that known through the specially inspired men, they basically continued until the end of the first century when the last apostle that had seen Jesus died. Then that power to speak for God without study, without learning what God wanted us to do, that power vanishes. It's no more. And that's also when the evil spirit was banished from the earth, which, I'm sure God appreciates the fact that I see some reason to that. I don't think God cares whether I see reason to it or not, but I see that there is a reason for that because there was a counterpoint to the demon that could control men against their will, and that was the apostles and prophets. And once the demons don't have that ability anymore, then God doesn't need the counterpoint. God would never set us up in a situation where we would absolutely be defeated. So he has the counterpoint to the demon that can control people against their will. I think, in my mind, that's why the demons said, when Jesus cast them out, remember that in Matthew, the 8th chapter, He has that dealing with Legion and the demons that were in Legion. What did they say? Why have you come to torment us before the time?
The appointed time.
Yeah, before the appointed time. So they knew that their ability was limited. And what limited that was Jesus dying. That meant that it was never going to be again. This was a case where Jesus brought that to an end before the appointed time. Yeah, Bill.
In Mark 9, Jesus cured an epileptic boy.
Right, that's the boy that was throwing himself into the fire.
And it said, when Jesus saw that a multitude came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. And having cried out and torn him much, he came out, and the boy became as one dead.
Okay.
So much that Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up.
Okay. That's the passage that you were referring to before. And I'm sorry that that escaped my notice. So that could be, but it isn't an indication that he died. He became as one dead. So we would probably say he fainted.
It's just like,
yeah.
It's like when we just run until we fall down and pass out.
Yeah.
It was extreme relief that the spirit was gone.
Yeah, I think that was what was happening, and I'm sorry that the dead didn't register in my head. It probably should have. I should have remembered that.
As one dead.
Yeah. That's the point. So if you look at if you go through Zechariah and you look at all the things that are associated with that day, it's from the time that Jesus comes to the earth through his death, through Pentecost, when God opens the fountain to Israel, and up until the time that the apostles died. So, yeah.
I would have agreed that it's a period of time because he came, he gave us the gospel, but everybody's not saved in the same instant of time. We're all coming to him over a period of time.
Right. And for that reason, you know, I can say that when Jesus died, salvation became available to all men. Well, we know that there were no Gentiles that were converted for 10 years, or approximately 10 years, until Cornelius. The gospel went to the Jews first, and then it expanded to the Gentiles. But in many ways, you can talk about that as being one time. And we talk about when the old law passed away, when it was enforced no longer, that was the death of the testator. So when Jesus dies, old law comes to an end, and a new law is not proclaimed until Pentecost. So you have 50 days in there. What's happening? It was a transition period. Yeah, Bill.
Good question. Were the Samaritans considered Gentiles or not?
They were treated like Gentiles, but they probably were not Gentiles.
The reason I ask, because when Jesus was walking and they went to the Samaritans and the Samaritan woman, and says many believed, many became followers of Jesus at that day or that period of time, which was before his death.
You're right. Now, I don't know that she became amenable to the new law that was proclaimed at Pentecost at that point. She just becomes a follower of Jesus.
Or she had said, we know that the Christ will come. And he said, I am him.
Right.
So it was him that they believed in.
Yeah, that's true. And the Samaritans, many people think that the Samaritans were the result of the Assyrian captivity. Some of the Jews remained in the land. Not all of them were carried away in the Assyrian captivity. We're talking about the northern 10 tribes, okay? Not all of them were carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians repopulated that area with foreigners. And then there was intermarriage between the foreigners and the remaining northern 10 tribes. And a lot of people suggest that that's where the Samaritans came from.
Yeah.
I don't know that we have a clear statement that that's where they came from, but that was the general approach. That was the general feeling. And so, yes, they did know about the covenant Messiah. There was no question about that. Their perception of the covenant Messiah was probably tainted by them following the wicked kings in the north. And they worshiped not in Jerusalem, but they worshiped in Samaria.
It was interesting if that was their descent from the ten tribes, that they knew about Jesus. They knew the truth of the coming. They had apparently accurate doctrine.
Yeah, and they just did not conform themselves to the dictates of the old law. Okay. But they did know about God. So in some sense, when God opens the floodgates, there was Zechariah presents it as a day when God opens the floodgates. Well, it didn't open for everybody immediately. It took 10 years for the Gentiles to be admitted. And they should have been, let's say it that way, they should have been more accepting of Jesus, but they were not. In many ways, neither were the Jews.
It seemed like wherever the apostles stopped, though, among the Gentiles, they converted a lot of people.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes the bad guys ran them out of town, but there were a lot of people that were willing to believe.
Well, that's true. That's true. Just like there were a lot of Jews that believed. And they were hounded out of town. So, I mean, the Jews that believed in Jerusalem on Pentecost, 3,000 of them baptized, and then within just a very short time, the record talks about there being 5,000 men and women in Jerusalem. And then by Acts 13, they've been scattered. And the only people that stayed in Jerusalem were the apostles. But the Jews got driven out, and everywhere they went, they proclaimed the word of God. I think that's the last part of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. So that's the way the gospel spread. Yeah. Okay. So I believe the record shows, although it doesn't specifically state this, I think the record shows that up until the time of the apostles, these demons could control people against their will. But after the time of the apostles, they were cast out of the land. And I think that's what Zechariah is talking about when he talks about the spirit of impurity. So something major changed when Jesus died. When the news of Jesus' death is spread, Okay. There is a sense in which the demons control, but it's because we give ourselves to their control. Okay? There was two ways that a demon could affect a man. One would be to take possession of the man against his will. And yeah, there were demon-possessed people. And I think it was very real. I don't think it was Jesus just speaking accommodatively because that's what people thought. People still today think that there are people that are possessed by demons. But it and I will talk about demon possession or a man controlled by his demons, but when I do that today, that's accommodative language. I'm using it because that's the way people think. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. Yeah, Bill.
You made me think when you started that line of thought that there are fortunately a few people instead of many in the world today that are just pure evil that you could say really are possessed by demons.
Well, you can say that we talk about them as being demon possessed. I don't think that they're possessed in the same way that they're getting thrown into a fire by a demon. Okay? Now, I do think that they're giving themselves to the control of the demons. And that's 1 Thessalonians or 1 Timothy 4. Somebody want to read 1 Timothy 4? Well, from verse 1 down through verse 3.
The Spirit clearly says that in latter days some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order to
And they
abstain from
ordered.
certain foods and which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth.
Okay. So there are people today who are, I think, giving themselves over to the doctrine of demons. But that's a choice that we make. Yeah, Carol.
I think of the person who had the evil spirit cleansed out of their soul, and they cleaned all the house, but they didn't put anything in. They didn't put any of God in. And they came back and they got seven demons, even more. It was even worse. So if you have God in you, it protects you from this sort of thing, and it strengthens you in a way. Even though demons aren't here, it strengthens you from deceiving spirits. And there are plenty of people who are deceiving spirits, but they covet the power.
Yeah.
And it's not the evil spirit, it's actually themselves just rewarding themselves on that direction and feeling the positive reinforcement for the power that they have. I mean, if you think about a bully, you got bullies in schools, you got bullies in politics, you got bullies as presidents. I mean, it goes right up there where anybody can feel powerful by putting somebody else down.
Okay. Well, let's hang on to that thought because, well, let's just hang on to that thought. We'll get to it a little bit more as we go on with our discussion about demons. Anything else? I want to stop there because the next passage that we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter at verse 20, beginning. he talks about this as if demons still exist. And so we're going to, this is going to be a little bit of a change. So I want to hold that off until next week because we're going to have a long discussion about that. Bob?
I was just wondering about the deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So it appears that there are two different groups there.
Well, we can give ourselves over to deception. We can believe a lie, but that's different than the demon taking possession of you. And you can't respond. You must do what the demon wants you to do. And so we'll hold on to that thought. It's a very good thought. Hang on to it, and we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. Okay? Let's take a break there. That's a good place for us to break this week.